I typically don't pay much attention to trials and to courts, and in fact never preach about such things. I'm not really especially interested in legal proceedings, at least in any kind of detail. But even with all that being true, I found myself this week paying attention to the trial of Paul Manafort. I'm reversing my letters. I paid attention to that trial this week with some interest. This former Trump campaign manager is on trial for financial dealings with foreign governments. But it's not the legal proceedings, it's not the politics that caught my attention. Rather, it was the details of the defendant's lifestyle. Receiving large sums of money for his work for foreign governments and politicians, Manafort purchased luxury items for himself. Now, I'm not sure luxury even begins to cover what he purchased. There's an article in the New York Times on Wednesday that said some of the items he purchased included a $33,000 jacket, an $18,000 coat, a $12,000 suit, shirts for $1,500, and ties for $950 apiece. It was reported in that article that in one buying session, he bought clothes totaling nearly $65,000. These sums astound me. I cannot conceive of spending so much on clothing. I'm sure there's a vast difference between the clothes he bought and the clothes I buy. But even so, you're not supposed to laugh there. But even so, I can't imagine spending that much for a jacket or a shirt. I couldn't help but imagine what that money would do for someone who can't afford a winter coat, or for someone who is hungry. This news account led me to think about our fascination with money and wealth, with the power and the prestige that they confer. And these thoughts led me more generally to thinking about what we as people desire, what we crave, and why we do so. What motivates us to seek out the things that we do? What causes us to spend our time and our effort securing certain material goods or pleasures? What kind of hunger dwells within us, motivating us? What's at the root, at the cause of this quest? I think it is hunger, and I think that we can experience hunger in different ways. We can, of course, be literally hungry from lack of food, and that hunger is obvious. We feel it in our bodies, our stomachs are empty, our body says eat. And for those of us who are middle class, it's simply a matter of preparing or purchasing food, and we are no longer hungry. But there are other kinds of hunger that I think are not so obvious, and certainly not so easy to assuage. A person can hunger for more elusive things, things that can be difficult to name or to understand, much less to satisfy. So one may hunger even for voice, for the courage and ability to express one's full true identity. Another might hunger for companionship, for belonging, for love and acceptance, for community. Others may hunger for the healing of past hurts or past traumas, to find themselves in a place of safety and refuge. But ultimately, I think all of these longings are a longing for God. We are created by God to live in community with God and one another. And God is a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound in love. We are made and called to share the divine life of our triune God, and we are unfulfilled and restless without a meaningful relationship with God. The pleasures of the world may bring temporary relief, but this quickly fades and we crave more, for we are ultimately craving life with God, whether we realize this or not. We see this reality in the life of St. Augustine. In his younger life, he sampled many of the pleasures of this world, but he found these didn't satisfy that deeper hunger within him. He came to realize that only relationship with God could do that. So Augustine responded to God's call and was baptized. And he talks about this in his Confessions, where he writes about this awareness when he says, and I quote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you," unquote. Nothing of this world can relieve the hunger within us. Not expensive clothing or real estate or money, not food, not drink. Only a relationship with God can. In our lesson from the book of Exodus, the people of Israel are on a journey and discovering this fact. Today's passage comes shortly after God, through the leadership of Moses, brings the people out of Egypt, away from slavery. And they are making their way through the wilderness, and they're heading towards Mount Sinai, where God will give them the Ten Commandments, where God will make a covenant with them. At this point in their journey, that food they brought with them from Egypt is running out. The people are becoming increasingly afraid that they will starve to death in the wilderness, and so they begin grumbling. They complain to Moses and to Aaron. In their grumbling, in their fear, they begin to wonder if maybe they weren't better off in Egypt after all. For in Egypt, as they remember it in that moment, they had food and shelter. They had water. But in their worry, they are romanticizing the past. They're overlooking that they were in Egypt an enslaved people. They are remembering Egypt as a wonderful place, a place perhaps they should never have left. The people are unable to see the possibility of what God will bring about for them in the coming time. They're not able to trust that God is leading them to a better place. Now, God hears the cry of the people grumbling and complaining. And as I say regularly, it's a good thing I'm not God, because God does not respond as I would. God does not get impatient or angry. God hears the people. God has compassion on the people, and God provides for the people. So the glory of the Lord dwells among the people in the wilderness. And the Lord tells Moses that that very evening they will have quails to eat. And the next morning they will eat their fill of bread. And in these actions, when they see God doing these things, they will know that the Lord is their God. Now, our lectionary reading this morning provides only a small part of that chapter 16 of Exodus. But the entire chapter is dedicated to this bread given by God, what the people come to call manna. And manna is a gift, as we heard in our lesson today, that comes with instructions. God tells them how to do this. And the verses left out of the reading explain what those instructions from God are. God tells them the manna is to be gathered each morning. Each household is to gather whatever they need, and miraculously, there's just enough. There's never too little nor too much. But they have to only gather it that morning. If they try to gather more and save it, through the day it will spoil and worms will appear in it. It will not be good by the next morning. So the manna cannot be saved and hoarded. God gives the manna each morning except on the Sabbath. And so on the sixth day of the week, there is twice as much manna as the people may gather, so they have enough to gather for both the sixth day and the Sabbath day. The manna that is gathered on the Sabbath, the manna that's gathered on the sixth day actually lasts through the Sabbath. It doesn't spoil. And so the people are able to rest on the Sabbath. In giving the people manna each day, God is caring for the people, giving them their daily bread and exactly the amount they need. They're being taught to trust God for everything that they need, that there is no reason to hoard. There's no need for fear of the future. There's no reason to look to the past with nostalgia, forgetting that little fact of enslavement of Egypt. God is calling the people to trust that God will provide what they need now, and will lead them into a place, a land greater than they can even imagine. God promises always to care for the people and to provide for them. In this wilderness experience, God is forming the people. In fact, I think transforming them, if they will allow God to do so, into a people who trust in God, into a community who looks to God to provide for all they need. God is calling them to become a people who understand that they are restless until they rest in God. Until their hearts are drawn into communion with the heart of God, they will hunger. God is calling the people to give up their nostalgia for the past for the promise of a future they can scarcely hope for or imagine. This account from the book of Exodus, for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus, the bread of life, as we hear in today's gospel. Our account today from the gospel according to John is a continuation of the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard last week. In this miracle, a crowd of 5,000 people are hungry, and Jesus feeds them from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The continuation that we hear this morning has the people searching for Jesus. In the feeding of the multitude, their deep longing, their hunger has been satisfied, and they want more. They want time with Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. And when they find Jesus, the people ask him for a sign, and they mention the manna in the wilderness. Somehow they don't seem to realize Jesus has already given them a sign in that miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus accuses them of looking for him only because he gave them food, not because of the miraculous feeding of the crowd. John Chrysostom, the late 3rd century bishop and preacher, in a commentary on this passage writes, "By Jesus' words to them, he was all but saying this, 'It is not the miracle of the loaves that has struck you with wonder, but the being filled.'" The people miss what Jesus has done. There's that human tendency to focus on our physical needs, and their relief is what they notice, the relief of their hunger. But Jesus turns their demand for a sign in an unexpected direction. He moves from talking about the manna in the past, back in the wilderness with the people of Israel, to talk about the present, to Jesus himself who now gives bread. He gives it to them in this moment. Not surprisingly, the people say, "Give us this bread always." And Jesus gives us those very familiar words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread that Jesus gives is not a bread which is eaten once and then leaves one hungry a few hours later. The bread Jesus gives is nothing short of God with us. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," Jesus is telling the crowd, is telling us, he is God. Jesus is saying, "I am," and that tells us that he is the one who appears to Moses in the burning bush and says, "I am." And unlike the manna which came in the morning, Jesus comes to us once for eternity. Jesus offers himself to assuage all our hunger and thirst, offering us life, even life eternal, even a promised land without end. So we come to this altar today to receive Jesus, the bread of life. And when we receive the host in our hand, we hold none other than the great I am, the one who created everything that is. When we take the cup, we receive the one who took on our very life to lead us into the divine life of God. We receive the body and blood of Jesus that we might become his body, that we might be his beloved community in the world, a community of humble, loving service. And so, echoing the words of St. Augustine, may we become what we receive this day, becoming the body of Christ. Jesus invites us to this holy table to receive all that we need, all that is sufficient for our life. The bread Jesus offers us assuages all hunger, fills all emptiness within us, and transforms us into the people God calls us to be. This bread sets us free from any nostalgia for the past and makes us ready to move into a new future, embracing the future God has provided for us. All that is required of us is to come, saying yes to this holy invitation, saying yes to the divine life Jesus offers us. Amen.